Good morning, and it's been said many times in many ways. Happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers here. We love and appreciate all of you. If it's Mother's Day, of course, Bill must be preaching, right? Don't know why it always seems to work out that way, but here we are again. The sixth time in the last seven Mother's Day I checked that I'm here in the pulpit, and likely you're just as tired of hearing me preach this day as I sometimes feel doing it, but I'm never tired of hearing mother or parenting jokes, though. And fortunately, those are abundant. For example, motherhood is like a Cinderella fairy tale, but in reverse. You start out in a beautiful gown, and you end up in stained rags cleaning up after little people. Some days you question your parenting, other days you question your child's childing. Right, parents? Yeah, moms too. Most mothers of young children love all their children equally, except for the one who sleeps. They love that one more. And if you don't believe that, ask my daughter Laura, who's dealing with that right now. Did you ever notice that kids make a whole lot of plans for people who can't drive themselves anywhere? A toddler can do more in one unsupervised minute than most people can do in a day. And here's a good Mother's Day card for older or adult children to give to mom. And I know it's hard to read, but it says, "Mom, I'm sorry for all those dumb little things I did when I was a kid. Just be thankful that you only know about half of them." True that. A large part of being a mother is staring at your kids like this until they start acting better. Now, I could go on and on because parenting and motherhood are really ripe for humor, yet Mother's Day is that minefield of challenges to preach around. And I've mentioned this before because I've preached a lot on Mother's Day, but I say around because I have to step around all the explosive devices that the emotions of Mother's Day can stir among those who had or have terrible mothers, among those who had great mothers, but now they're gone and they're terribly missed, among those mothers who find motherhood to be a constant burden, or those who have adult children who've strayed from the Lord. In the past, I've preached on momisms, those things that mom told you that were right. There's a lot of them. I've preached on honor, noting that when the Bible commands us to honor our mothers, that's not a suggestion, and it isn't dependent on whether or not our mothers were good mothers. Even for those of us who have not so great mothers, we must find a way to honor them, because biblical honor is not earned. It's derived from Scripture. It's derived from God's command. Numerous times in my almost 30 years of consistent preaching, I've preached a Mother's Day message on pro-life versus abortion issues, because contrary to some of our most ridiculous cultural messages, women are the only ones who can give birth, birthing persons, better known as moms. What better day to celebrate that reality than Mother's Day, right? Motherhood is really undervalued in our culture. That's obvious just statistically when you look at the birth rates. Live birth rates per 1,000 women ages 15 to 44 have fallen from a high of 122.9 in 1957, that was the year after I was born, to 54.6 in 2021, the most recent year with that data available. That's a huge drop, isn't it? I sometimes wonder if there's a cause and effect here. I was born in 56. The birth rate was higher the next year, but then began a downward trend that continues to this day. Kind of makes you think, doesn't it? My mom must have said something to the other prospective moms. Of course, we could also blame Jim Grinnell, Rebecca Wright, or Dory Shupak, all born in 1956. We could blame them for the decline just as much. Globally, the fertility rate is 2.25 births per woman, and that's one child per woman less than just three decades ago in 1990. In the United States, the fertility rate is 1.62 births per woman. Thanks be to God for families in this church, like the Wrights, the Shupaks, the Feathers, the Thorpes, and the Failers, just to name a few. They've done their part to raise that rate, haven't they? The current fertility rate in America is less than the replacement rate of 2.1. And 2.1 is the number of children each woman needs to give birth to in order to prevent a decline in the population. That number's declined from a high of 5.31 in 1963 to the current 1.62. So 62 years ago, the Thorpes and the Failers would just be average families with their five kids. Now they're kind of an anomaly in our culture. Now, I'm not sure where the 0.31 child comes in. Maybe Bo counts for 1.31. All this in addition to our abortion culture. And our abortion culture where, despite the overturning of Roe v. Wade, more than 1 million abortions were performed last year in the United States. And none of these statistics I've cited this morning are good things in any way. But that's not what I want to focus on this particular Mother's Day, though that wouldn't necessarily be a bad thing. You know, I've struggled to find a sense of the Lord's direction for this morning because I feel like with Mother's Day, I've been there and done that, and I've been there and done that, and I've been there and done that. I almost always have a very clear sense of direction for my next sermon, at least 2 or 3 weeks before I'm scheduled to be in the pulpit. I'm not like Jim Garrett. Sometimes he's wrestling with it on Saturday. If I had to do that, I don't think I could do it at all. Jim is amazing when it comes to that. This time, I only settled on the focus for today, about a week ago. So let's start with this brief video, which will no doubt concern you. I forgot to mention there's audio in this. It might concern you as much as today's sermon title, at least until you see where I'm going with this. So let's watch.
Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still into love. Love, love your good, good mother. It's who you are. It's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You're a good, good mother. It's who you are, it's who you are.
I don't know about you, I find that kind of disturbing. The video's from a United Methodist church, this sign from a different church. And they reflect something that's been used to twist Scripture into our own image and make it conform to our cultural ideas of feminism. I wonder how many here, please don't raise your hands because it'll make me feel bad and make me think that you don't trust me, but you first saw this sermon title this morning and then you said, uh-oh, we're in trouble today. Bill's gone off the rails, gone theologically progressive. Gone off the rails is a phrase that I've used often to describe the so-called Christian churches that have abandoned the authority of Scripture. Those are the rails that keep us on track, that keep us firmly rooted in truth, on the right path. We see this with denominational churches like the United Methodist Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, the Presbyterian Church USA, and the Episcopal Church, just to name a few. I could go on. Can you find churches that have remained relatively faithful to Scripture within these denominations? Probably, but they're very much in the minority now in those denominations. What's more, faithful churches have gone to great lengths to leave those denominations, individual Methodist churches, Episcopal churches, etc. In the short video we just saw, where congregants are worshiping God with their hands raised to a good, good mother, is just one way we see this drift into Christian in name only, not truly Christian in any meaningful sense of the word. When we are faithful to the word, we must acknowledge that Scripture, which we truly believe, here at TCF we truly believe this, Scripture is God's word, always refers to God as male, but also references some of God's actions and quote-unquote emotions as female, and that's how we get to the sermon title this morning, The Mother Heart of God. In teaching his disciples how to pray, Jesus said, "Our Mother in heaven." No, wait. That's not what he said. Today, however, there are some people who think it is. The gender revolution has been taking place in our culture for the last 60 years is not only impacting how people view themselves, but also how they view God. A lot of contemporary theology has seen Christian organizations, feminist theologians and cultic groups use feminine language to refer to God. After all, it's argued the Bible uses feminine imagery to refer to God, so it must be fine to refer to God as Mother. This is why it's important to look at the unchanging Word of God rather than the ever-changing opinion of man, to see how God refers to Himself. Before we go on, it's important to note that this question is not about the equality of men and women. Both are made in God's image and therefore equal, Genesis 1:27. Rather, it is about who gets to decide how we speak about God and how we address Him in prayer. Do people, does our culture, or does God? This relates back to even what Jim spoke about in the message last week. Who is God? Now, he could only begin to scratch the surface in that sermon last week, but clearly, God is who He says He is, and we know that from His Word, which He left us to guide us, right? To His character, a guide to holy living, a guide to how to know Him and serve Him, and a guide to how to describe Him. And just as Jim pointed out that we see God punish for bringing what the Bible calls strange fire, unauthorized offerings to Him, I wonder if referring to God in any way other than how He refers to Himself would fall into the same category. At the very least, it's false teaching. Jim told us about two of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, who came along and offered incense with strange fire. Now, the Hebrew word translated strange means unauthorized, foreign, or profane. God not only rejected their sacrifice, He found it so offensive that He consumed the two men with fire. So addressing God as Mother, rather than by the consistent witness of Scripture, where He is routinely called Father, might qualify as unauthorized, foreign, or profane. Let's call it strange naming. At the same time, we must acknowledge that Scripture does, in some places, describe God with feminine, even motherly, attributes. What are we to do with that? What are we to do with that reality? God says, call Him He, Him, right? But we see these feminine attributes ascribed to God. We want to remain faithful to Scripture. Most of us might squirm even asking such a question. Certainly Jesus was, in His human nature, male. It is also true that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are each consistently referred to in the Bible with the male personal pronoun, He. If God was on social media and He felt inclined to announce His first personal pronouns, it would be He, Him. Or actually, better yet, it would be I Am. Now, in some segments of our culture, that's called misgendering, when someone is referred to by a pronoun that does not match their claimed identity or their preferred pronoun. They believe it's disrespectful and invalidating to the individual. Now, it's interesting to think about this for a minute. I'm guessing that those who do worry about being misgendered are also many of the same people who call God she or a good mother. Why does God not get to decide how He wants to be referred to, like those in our culture are concerned about being misgendered? That's a sidebar we won't go, but it's just something that I thought about. But it is biblically faithful to refer to God as He or Him. And we see God revealing Himself with a number of other male descriptions, such as Father or Husband or King, right? Yet still remaining true to Scripture, we must never make the mistake of claiming that God the Father in His divinity is intrinsically male, at least in the way that we think of male and female. That's why, because God is a spirit. The Bible is clear. God is spirit. God the Father doesn't have a body, though of course the Word, Jesus the Son, God the Son, did become flesh. He did have a physical body, and He lived among us. But John 4:24 tells us that God is spirit, right? And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. If we're to worship and obey Him, and to do that in truth, we dare not worship Him as anything other than how He presents Himself. Yet as a spirit being, he's not gendered in the way we think of gender. He doesn't have any body parts because he's a spirit. So when we call him Father, we don't mean that he's male like human fathers are male. Rather, we mean that he relates to us like a human father does. He provides for, he protects, he leads and even disciplines like the best human fathers do. Only he does it better in teaching us to trust him like a father. And in teaching us to pray, we read what Jesus said in Matthew 6, "And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So we see Father. We see the personal pronoun him. We see kingdom. That implies a king. Another example from Hebrews chapter 12, where the writer of Hebrews writes, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, though they thought as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness." So we see in this passage, we see fatherly male attributes clearly. But we also know that good mothers provide godly discipline for their children too, or at least they're supposed to. Also, when the Bible speaks of God as a husband, it doesn't claim that God is male, but that God jealously guards his relationship with his people like a good husband and protects his wife. When we speak of God, we must remember that he's just way too big to be contained by any one category of descriptions. Just as we cannot speak of God as only love, but we must remember that he is also holy, he is also just, he is also wise. We cannot speak of God and only reference the primarily male or fatherly way that he is described in his word. Remember, his word is left for us to know him and follow him. To know him and follow him is to recognize he has no limits. If it's God's revelation of himself that we are concerned with this morning, and that means we must consider his full revelation. Think about this. We're created in his image, but it's only when both man and woman are created in Genesis that God's image is made full, that the image becomes clear. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. It doesn't stop there. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So that creation and image are tied together in that verse. The first time we see God declaring something to be not good is when Adam finds himself alone in the garden, Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord said, "It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Why did God need to create both genders before mankind fully displayed the image of God? Well, one reason is that God is fundamentally one God in three persons, a doctrine we know as the Trinity, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons, yet one divine being. Difficult to wrap our minds around, but it's what Scripture teaches. Especially when man and woman come together as one flesh, we see the Trinity on display, unity and diversity. Through their diversity in maleness and femaleness, Adam and Eve displayed something of the diversity within the Godhead. Yet in their oneness as human beings, created of the same stuff and coming together in mission and sexual union, they displayed the oneness within God. This is why God ordained marriage. This is a big part of what we're talking about this morning. The clear implication is that God has feminine attributes as well as masculine. Another way to say that is that God has attributes which both men and women display either uniquely or primarily. Yes, brothers and sisters, men and women are different in more than the visible ways. And if you're an adult and you haven't figured that out yet, you're just not paying attention. I've often thought it odd of God to put two such different creatures together in marriage and then expect it to last for a lifetime. But because my wife reflects God's attributes and personality in ways I don't, or at least as much, and the reverse is true, it's for our growth in Christ and for our growth in holiness that God expects us to work together to display the full glory of God in a way that I could not do on my own, nor could she. We learn from each other. I learn from her femaleness. She learns from my maleness. There are things about God that men more directly put on display, and there are things about God that women more directly display. And now this isn't to say that men can't or don't nurture, comfort, protect roles that are often attributed to women or mothers. It's just that these kinds of things are most often thought of as motherly or feminine. Remember, these things are meant to be analogies, comparisons, right? And when we think of comparisons, we want to note the use in some of the passages that I'm going to read here to you in a minute of the words like this, or as, clear comparative words. We can find some examples in Scripture of ways in which the Bible reveals God through feminine characteristics and metaphors, starting with Isaiah 66:13, which reads, "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you." These are the words of God. "You shall be comforted in Jerusalem." Now, the poetic image here is of a nursing baby who finds complete comfort, joy, nourishment, and satisfaction in the arms of its mother. The same Hebrew word for comfort is found in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, where it says, "Comfort my people, says your God." And it's repeated three times here in Isaiah 66:13. This highlights the fact that the comfort declared by the Lord in Isaiah chapter 40 is the same comfort that the Lord will certainly provide, and comforting here shows the typically feminine characteristic of a mother who comforts. But in Scripture, it's God who comforts, he, him. God, who is typically featured as the Father, speaks here in the first person as a mother. When my grandson Arlo hurts himself and cries, I certainly want to attempt to comfort him. But if mom's around, he cries, "I want mommy." Right? We've seen that with our kids. Sometimes only mom will do. Grandolph won't do. It's got to be mommy. Now, for the uninitiated, Grandolph is what my grandsons call me. I'm Grandolph. Of course, if mom's not around, sometimes Grandolph will have to do. Still, even though we see this as a mother metaphor, as God intended in his divine inspiration of his word, we also see in the same divinely inspired way that the God of all comfort is described as the God and Father of Jesus in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted." In another Isaiah passage, we see God comparing himself to a mother who would never forget her nursing child, Isaiah 49:15. "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you." This is more exclusively feminine, more specifically mothering, than the comfort that we explored just a moment ago. There's a totally unique bond that is formed when mothers nurse their infants. We recognize this, right? And dads know this. Again, only mom will do. Sometimes that's a good thing for us guys when the baby wakes up in the middle of the night hungry. Dear, I'd be happy to help, but I don't have the equipment. And here we find God the Father claiming a very mothering heart attitude toward his people, his children, willing to get up in the night to take care of them. We find God like a mothering eagle hovering over her young in Deuteronomy, yet we see God in the context of that verse 11 of this passage, Deuteronomy 32, 10, 11. In a desert land he found them, in a barren and howling waste. He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them aloft. So we generally think of mother eagles protecting, right? We see other examples too. How about the mother bear analogy? I love this one. Hosea 13:8. I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. Now, this passage in Hosea isn't about comfort or nurturing. In its context, it's about God's wrath against sin. It's about judgment. But still, here we see in this verse God described like a mother, and not just a mother, a fierce mother. Some of us have fierce mothers, especially when it comes to protecting their children. Bears have a very well-earned reputation for being aggressive when they're protecting their young, right? Even to the point of risking their own lives to fight off a larger predator, sometimes larger bears. So God's fury is like a mama bear, right? There's a book called Mama Bear Apologetics. I haven't read it, but I've heard about it. You know that one? I know of the author. I've read some things she's written. The theme, of course, is protecting your children from the world's influence and doing it as aggressively as a mother bear. We see other depictions of God as a sheltering mother bird, right? We've got a nest in our deck right outside the window, and we've watched the mother come in and lay eggs. We look in there, and there's eggs, and then we see the babies born, and then we see DoorDash coming about every 5 minutes bringing something new. We assume that's the mom, right? But we see these other sheltering mother bird descriptions found in Psalms. Now, the verses don't specifically state mothers, but that's the usual thing we see in nature, mother birds protecting their young. Psalm 17, verse 8, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings. And Psalm 57, 1, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. Another example describing God in feminine and even specifically mothering terms comes from Jesus' lament in Matthew 23, where he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. So even Jesus, God the Son, in the flesh, use a feminine motherly metaphor to compare himself to a hen who gathers her brood. But this in no way, hearkening back to what we looked at earlier, this in no way calls of us to think of him as a female, or a hen for that matter, right? Jesus was unquestionably male, but as we read and understand Scripture in context, we must realize that God's personality, his character, his attributes are too vast to be contained fully by exclusively male or female descriptions. God often speaks to us by way of examples, by way of metaphors, to help us understand his character and his ways. If he didn't position his word like this, speak to us in this way, he's hard to understand anyway sometimes, right? It would be way, way harder if he didn't give us these analogies, these metaphors, these comparisons that he does in Scripture. I have two daughters, and they have a great mom. Now, long past the days in this picture, being a mom of adult children is a whole different scenario and a completely different experience than raising young ones to adulthood. But through more than 37 years of parenting, I have seen firsthand in my wife and in many of the wonderful mothers here in this room today, I know well in this church, how uniquely gifted women are to nurture. That's true with young children as well as adult children. Now, this is not a popular idea in a culture that tries to make men and women interchangeable in every area of life. But God created us to have a role in life, which has nothing to do with equality. It has to do with God's roles, His God-given roles that He has given us. Let's face it, women are just better at men than some things, in some things. But the reverse is also true. Brothers and sisters, let's embrace it, right? Let's embrace it. Vive la différence, the French might say. Because male and female, God created us. And He did that for a reason, for many reasons. And they are reflected in part by the mother heart of God. Women are specially designed with heightened capacity for care and relational tenderness. And who would ever criticize a mother's child in front of her? They'd better be ready for mama's wrath like a mother bear. So when we think of God's love for those who are redeemed in Christ, we not only think of a strong, protective, and wise Father, but we can also enjoy and appreciate God's tender, nurturing, comforting care seen most beautifully in a mother's love for her child. What a dynamic, amazing, full, rich God that we worship. What an amazing God we serve. Amen? Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for mothers and the way that mothers demonstrate so many things about Your attributes, about Your character. We're so thankful, Father, that you are just too big to be contained in simple descriptions that aren't bordered by male and female descriptions. We thank You for that. We thank You that You're a great big God and You're worthy of our worship, Father. Father, help us to be faithful to how You asked us to recognize You and address You as Father God, but also help us to be true to Scripture as we continue to see Your character displayed in feminine and motherly characteristics. We pray for the mothers here this morning. We ask Heavenly Father that You would bless them, encourage them, strengthen them, and help them, Father God, to display Your character in Jesus' name. Amen.